Once again, I'm glad you're here. I hope you enjoyed both the highlights that you saw on the slides and then that particular song that I asked Joey to bring. And so we celebrated some of the victories that we saw in 2012. You know, it's hard to believe that we're already in another new year. And so let me just say Happy New Year. And if this is your first time in our services here at Gateway, we've been doing a series entitled Focus. You know, I used to be an amateur photographer, actually took a class in photography after completing my graduate studies. My instructor encouraged me to pursue photography, noting that I had what they called then a good eye. For those of you who are wondering about this, this was way back in a time when the medium that we used was called film. I did not work in a daguerreotype, so I want you to know that. But one of the things that I discovered is something that we're all familiar with. You can have the best subject, you can have the greatest scene, you can have the most captivating moment, but if the picture is out of focus, it's worthless. Now, there are times when as a photographer we may want to purposefully have the backgrounds out of focus, but if the main subject is out of focus, the picture really is not worth very much. And what really hurts is when that shot was a once-in-a-moment opportunity that if you miss it, you're not going to be able to recreate it. With those missed shots were the ones that bugged me the most when I was very active in photography. Now, for family albums and memories, the pictures, even if blurred, have some value. You know, we're willing to put up with amateur mistakes as long as there is some personal value to the picture. As long as that blurred photograph reminds us of some part of our treasured experience of our past. But if you invite guests to your house, try to engage them in a slideshow like that. That's precious to you. You're going to bore them to tears. I know, I've done it. If the pictures are not in some way compelling, they're not going to want to see it. I was running this illustration past Jason, and he chuckled and said, about the time you pull out the slide projector, the guests are going to be looking for the door. And he's right. You know what? The same is true in the church. We need to make sure that our focus is sharp, and to do what we need to do to make sure that we know what we want people to become. In other words, what result do we want to see from our efforts? And the answer to that question clarifies our mission. You know, generally, churches fall into two categories. There are skill-based churches, and there are knowledge-based churches. Skill-based churches focus all of their efforts in helping people become proficient in some specific skill set. Best example of this is evangelism training programs. We want to help people to become active in sharing their faith, become active in witnessing, so we develop and offer programs designed to help them witness, whether it's evangelism explosion or the four spiritual laws or the bridge illustration, cross training in the SBC is what we have, the way of the master, whatever it is, we've got these skill sets, and when people complete the particular course, we think we've arrived. And we've developed whole conferences and training seminars for everything imaginable. I think sometimes thinking the more we have, the better it is. Knowledge-based churches are those churches that think, you know, if we just teach the Bible, if we increase people's knowledge, help them become biblically literate, then we have done our work. Now, as good as noble as that sounds, it's not biblical. Paul wrote now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. Now, let me take just a brief moment and explain these three verses for you, because they may seem a little strange to us in modern day. In the markets of Paul's day, you could get some really prime cuts of meat, some really good meat, at rock-bottom prices if that meat had first been offered to the Roman gods as a sacrifice before it was put on the market for human consumption. And there were a group of spiritually uptight Christians who taught if you bought that meat, you were supporting pagan religion. You shouldn't buy that. And they wanted nothing to do with meat like this. It was such a big issue in the early church, and it was a really big issue in Corinth as well. Now, the Corinthian Christians were a prideful lot if there ever was one. This statement by Paul, "We know that we all possess knowledge," is really a very sarcastic statement from the pen of the apostle. The Corinthian church had experienced some stellar leadership after Paul founded it. The apostle Peter was there. A really good communicator by the name of Apollos, and others followed him. In fact, as you read Paul's letters, one of the things you discover is that it appears that this church, though birthed by him, were beginning to act like they knew better than him because they had the inside track on spiritual knowledge because of guys like Peter and Apollos. And some people started to claim, you know what, we have a direct line with Jesus. We don't even need you. You see that in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12. And so Paul in this passage points up that their knowledge has resulted in personal pride and it cut out love. You know, last week we talked about the difference between people's response to the Pharisees and to Jesus. You remember that? The common people ran from the legalistic lash of the Pharisees who knew so much, who claimed to be so holy, and they ran to the lavish love of Jesus, who was in fact holy. And John put it this way, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, today, often when we draw on this formula, we draw on it backwards. We want to be known many times as a church that's full of truth and grace. But the problem is when we start down that path, we emphasize truths that are more based upon traditions rather than biblical truth, and we become very ungracious towards people. Like the church of Ephesus mentioned in Revelation 2, we're solid when it comes to doctrine. We know the right things to say and the right things to believe, but we are weak when it comes many times to love. Oh, and by the way, if the teaching is the right thing and that's all there is, then why is it that in the Southern Baptist Church we are currently losing 88% of our young people by the time they graduate from high school? They can tell you all the right biblical stories. They can talk to you about Adam and Eve and Noah and the three Hebrew children. They can give all of the right answers to the key doctrinal questions. They have all of that head knowledge, but it hasn't penetrated their hearts. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong in what I'm saying, because I'm not saying that we shouldn't want to be people to be competent in certain skills or knowledgeable when it comes to Scripture. I think these areas are important, but they're not the goal, not the bullseye on the target, so to speak, not that sharp focus that we need. They are helpful, but they are not the things that we're to use when we talk about what we want people to become. What then is our goal? What's our mission? God hasn't left us guessing. We looked at it last week in passing, and I want to focus on it this week. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, this statement by Jesus we generally call the Great Commission. And in these three verses, as they're divided in our English text, do you realize there is only one command that is given? And that command is our mission. It's our focus. We are to make disciples. Now, that's great. But, Pastor, what's a disciple? I mean, we hear that term often. We use it regularly. But what exactly is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is following and learning from another person. A good word for it today might be an apprentice. What's the responsibility of an apprentice? The apprentice attaches himself to the master craftsman to learn a trade so that one day he or she can do that trade. They can perform that action. They're always learning, always emulating what they've seen. An apprentice can gain all of the knowledge about the trade. But if he or she cannot put that knowledge into practical application, they're not accomplishing what they were put there to accomplish. Here's how the word disciple should look here at Gateway. We want people to be growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We want people to be growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me run through this quickly with you because we don't often stop to examine the opening statement from which the rest of the commission flows. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, authority, you know, is the right use of and the rightful use of power. All through the gospel, Matthew stresses the authority of Jesus as king over his people. And here in our text, he makes sure to point out that Jesus just doesn't have some limited powers and authority, but he possesses all authority. And since Jesus has all the authority, you can obey him without fear. No matter where he may lead you, no matter what circumstances you may find yourself facing, we know that the one who holds all authority is still in control of our life. By his death and resurrection, he even defeated the last enemy. So we can live our lives in complete confidence once we surrender ourselves to the one who has all the power and all the authority, as he said, in heaven and earth. Now, the battle may not be done, but it's already been won. So you can relax. And it's from this position of rightful authority that he tells his disciples, his followers, go and make disciples. Now that word go in the original language is not a command, but it's a present participle. And it would be better translated is as you are going. It's not my job. It's not Jason's job. It's not Todd's job alone to make disciples. It's all of our jobs as believers. Jesus is saying that as we go through the normal stuff of life, as we go to work, as we interact with friends, as we interact with people in general, as we do all the things that we normally do, our purpose should be to relationally connect with people in such a way that it encourages them to relationally connect with Jesus Christ. Wherever a person may be on the spiritual continuum, whether he's a skeptic or a new believer or returning to faith after many years of being away or a growing believer or committed disciples, what we want people to see here at Gateway is we want to see you taking one step closer to that goal of becoming like Jesus. For some, it may be the initial step of placing your faith in Christ. For others, it may be giving for the first time sacrificially to his cause. For another, it might entail making a difficult decision about a relationship that you find yourself in. But whatever the area, we want people to be living in greater and greater surrender to the will of the Heavenly Father. That is our focus. Now, you still have your assignment from last week. Hopefully you've been praying for someone to invite to church next week. I have to tell you, I started praying on Sunday afternoon that God would give me an opportunity to invite someone. And on Tuesday, interestingly enough, I got this request by Facebook. I just got involved in Facebook. I hate the thing. But I got involved in Facebook, and I got this invitation to become a friend with someone that I didn't recognize. And I looked at it, and we had no mutual friends checked, so I knew it wasn't from that, and I was kind of puzzled about the thing. So I almost denied the request, but something said, don't do that. And so I sent a confirmation. And immediately, the person wrote back and told me who she was. I had married her and her husband back in 2002 here at Gateway. They now live in the area. Guess who I invited? I'm praying that they come. They need to come. But if you're a believer already, I want to add something else for you to do this week. If you're not a believer, I'm going to give you a bye. It's kind of like football. You don't have to participate in this. You got a bye week. But what does surrender to Christ look like? I think often we think of it as some great sacrifice that saints of old, like Hudson Taylor or Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong or some of the other great missionary people were willing to make, not something that we can do, and quite frankly, it's not something even most of us really want to do. But I want you to try this simple step this week. I want you to begin each day with this prayer. Lord, today, I'm giving you all of I know about myself to all I know of you today. Help me to walk faithfully. And what I want you to do is I want you to see how that goes. And better yet, I want you to, next Sunday, I want to start hearing from some of you the difference it's made in your life, if it makes a difference. But this is so important. Surrender, discipleship begins simply with giving all of I know of myself to all of I know of Christ every day. It's not a magic formula. It's not something that you do, it's boom, and it's done. Think of it like this. Suppose I decide as a New Year's goal this year that my desire is to get physically fit. So I go at it tooth and nail for 1 week. I mean, I really push it. And I'm seeing some advances in that. Okay? I feel really good about it, right? Wouldn't you feel good about it? Okay? But then, of course, I see those advances. I say, okay, man, I'm now physically fit. I can rest the rest of the year. Doesn't work that way, does it? The Christian life doesn't work that way either. It is a daily effort, giving all of I know of myself to all of I know of Him every day. And what do we know of Him? Can we really trust Him? Let me ask you a question. If someone loved you enough that while you wanted nothing at all to do with them, they went to a cross willingly, suffered the agony, went through the pain, made the sacrifice. Do you think that person is someone you could trust? That's exactly what Jesus did. And that's what we remind ourselves here at Gateway on the first Sunday of each month. We remind ourselves of the cost of forgiveness. We can receive grace because a tremendous price has been paid. Not silver or gold, but the precious blood of the one who came from heaven, full of grace and truth. And it's that one who came from heaven, full of grace and truth, that want his people to emulate that. to be full of grace and truth. And that order is important. Let your kingdom come in the here and now. That is what will transform this world. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that as we come to the time of communion, as we begin this time with a time of invitation, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you loved us enough that you came to save us from the ungodly lives we were living. And by that I mean lives that were not like what we were created to live, lives that were not bringing glory to you. And Father, thank you that you give us the power that we need to move through each day, one step at a time. And I pray for myself, and I pray for everyone here, that we are taking those steps, and with each step we find ourselves growing closer and closer and closer to the image of Christ. Your word tells us that one day we're going to be like him because we'll see him as he is. I can't imagine that. But Father, until that day come, I know that it is important that as people are watching me, that they're seeing more and more Christ being formed in me. And that's true of all of us who claim to be his followers. Father, move us to a growing relationship. Not a stagnant one, but a growing one that brings glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned earlier that a communion we practice, an open communion here at Gateway, and we do. There are three conditions, however, to partake of the elements. First of all, you must be a believer. You must know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. If you don't know that answer, you can get it today. In a minute, we're going to have the team come. They're going to sing the song, Jesus Paid It. I think it's Jesus Paid It All. One of my favorite songs. I'm glad he did because I certainly couldn't afford it. And if you don't know that, you come and get assurance of that, first of all. You have to be a believer in order to partake of the elements. Secondly, believers partaking of the elements must be in right relationship with one another. You know, sometimes we get out of joint with the family, don't we? It's easy to do. We're still in the family, but communication is kind of hurt. I remember my grandfather and my cousin did not talk to each other for probably over 40 years. Both of them died, excommunicated from each other because of one small thing that they never made right. Happens in the church sometimes, too. There's something that you are living with that you need to deal with. Make that right. And then the third thing that's important if you partake of the elements is that those who are believers must be in right relationship with the Father. You know, sometimes we can get out of relationship with Ed, can't we? When we blow it, if we don't confess it. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So at the beginning of communion service, we're going to begin the time with an invitation. And we're going to ask you if God is speaking to your heart, there's something that you need to deal with. Maybe you're sitting here and you just want to say, you know what, I want to make that commitment that you asked me to make, Pastor, this week. And I'm going to come forward and I'm going to say that I'm going to try each day this week to say, Lord, I'm giving as much as I know about myself to as much as I know about you every day this week, and I need you to help me make that decision. You can come too. If you come to this side, someone who is trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you. If you come to this side, you can pray and deal with it between you and the Lord, but then go back to your seat, and then we can celebrate this feast of freedom that we have because of Christ. Come on, team.